Well, good evening, church. Okay, first off, give honor to God and Pastor Kingery for letting us do this today and for his lovely wife for always supporting him all the time. I'm going to open this up in prayer, but today our topic of discussion will be baptism. And as we keep going through these weeks, we're going to talk about different fundamentals that are in Scripture. So if you would just bow your heads with me for a moment. Gracious Lord, thank you for allowing us to get out here safely. Thank you for allowing us to speak about your word and about baptism today. I ask that as we speak on your word, that people understand and everything that comes out of our mouth is just delegated correctly. And thank you for allowing us to be here today. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today we're going to talk about the who, what, when, where, why, and how of baptism. And as I started this study, I read the Bible anyway, so I can get into the Bible and read and find out what baptism says. But if you get online, like most of us do, we give it a goog. And
hey, come on, somebody, right there.
We give it a goog. And if you look on the internet can be confusing.
Everybody says that.
Baptism. Because there's different ways, there's different methods. And today, my first question for you is, what is baptism?
Well, what is it? What is the meaning of it? What's
the meaning of baptism?
Okay, what's the meaning of baptism? Because, I mean, baptism is obviously being dunked, right? I mean, so to speak. But the meaning behind it, what is the meaning of baptism? Put simply, it is that of identification, right? It is a ritual. That word kind of weirds people out sometimes. We can say ceremony if it makes you feel better. That provides a demonstration outwardly of the transformation inwardly of my heart. So baptism provides a picture publicly of that which has happened personally in me and in my heart. And what's happened in me or in my life is that of new birth, right?
Okay.
The old me has died. I have been born again as by the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6. And we spoke a little bit about this Sunday morning with reference to the wisdom of God's grace. Maybe you remember we were talking about that, how people can sometimes begin to gravitate toward the mindset of where If where sin abounds, grace abounds more, then why not sin all the more, that all the more grace might abound? Mm-hmm. And Paul writes, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes on to say, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And he said, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So essentially, when we're baptized, it paints the picture, correct, that we are dying to self. We go down into the water.
Mm-hmm.
Rising up out of the waters in the new creation, or as a new creation in Christ, whereby we are to live or walk now in the power of the resurrection. So going down in the water, identifying with the death of Christ, coming up out of the water, identifying with the resurrection of Christ. Now, that's already happened to me in reality, personally, right? But now I'm declaring it, or I am showing or demonstrating it publicly through the ceremony of baptism. So it is my identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having said that, I also want to say this. God has always had a manner in which he has chosen to have his people identify with him. Under the old covenant, correct? Yes, there was an identification that his people were, I guess I'll just say, identifying by. It was a mark, if you will, and that was the mark of what? Of circumcision, right? Under the old covenant, every male under the old covenant was to be circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh. Now, the picture that painted, the idea behind it was that of a separation of a life lived in the flesh, a cutting away of the flesh life. But it was never the outward ritual that God was really looking to. That outward ritual was to testify of the inward reality.
So would you consider baptism the outward ritual?
Yeah, that's what we're talking about, that it is the outward ritual or demonstration. Mm-hmm. I like to use the rhyming words, you know what I mean? The outward demonstration of the inward transformation of my heart. But that's why, you know, with circumcision, that's why God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Hey, you know, quit being prideful, quit being stubborn, fleshly, quit walking after the flesh, and be separate from that and walk after the Spirit. So, under the old covenant, it was circumcision that represented the separation of the life after the flesh. Today, through baptism, we're saying it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and given himself for me.
Okay, when does that separation take place? Like, does it take place as soon as you say, I want to be baptized, or does it take place after you've been dunked in the water and brought back up?
Well, again, I think the separation is something that takes place positionally, instantly, when you give your life to Christ. That's positional. I think we'll probably get into that a little bit more as we get going. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's the difference between, and you guys have been hearing me talk lately a little bit about positional versus practical. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? If you don't, it's okay. Just, like, raise your hand if you don't understand what I mean by that. Mark, you're a funny guy. I like that. I believe you, though, so I'm going to explain that. You know, in Christ is our position, and everything that God has accredited to us or imputed to us in Christ happens instantly, positionally. You are perfect in righteousness and separate from the flesh, and all of these things instantly when Christ comes into your life. That is your position. However, practically, you know, we still war against the flesh, or we err. We're not perfect in righteousness. We still sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the difference that, you know, from positional, like what we might call the perfection of salvation versus the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about position versus practice.
Oh, okay. I have one question that popped up, and I'm going to go ahead and ask it.
Okay.
And basically, when man had to get circumcised, women didn't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. Why do women have to get baptized right along with men?
Well, you know, that's a great question, and the truth of the matter is, I know that, in the New Testament as well, but under the Old Testament in particular, the women were obviously under the covering of their husbands, and the men were the spiritual leaders of the home. And on a practical level, when you're talking about circumcision, I'm just going to say that that's maybe not something that everyone in particular can partake of on a practical level. As to where baptism and identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a ceremony that we can all equally partake in. But quite honestly, you know, I'm not sure what was in the heart and mind of God as for why he had men do one thing, but the ladies, he didn't require a specific different thing. The Bible doesn't say. And what you guys, and that's a great question, but here's the thing. Where the Bible's silent, we got to be silent. I can't be making stuff up. I don't want to be making stuff up just so I sound smart or spiritual. The truth is, the Bible doesn't say. So I'm not sure.
Okay. Next question. Why do we really need to get baptized? Does it change anything? Say I don't get baptized, am I automatically going to hell? What's going to happen there?
Well, why do we need to get baptized? Well, there's some obvious things, and you might actually want...
Jesus commanded us to do so.
How, what else?
Or it breaks the bondage of sin in our lives.
How so?
let me get back to my notes here.
Well, I would say this. Again, we're going the difference between position and practice, right? Because in Christ, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed, and he's broken that... He's delivered us from the bondage of sin.
Definitely.
Yes, so I mean, positionally, that's broken. And what else you got in your notes?
Like, which questions do I
have? No. I mean, you're talking about why we need to get baptized, and I know that you've got a couple of...
It expresses the circumcision of our heart, because basically being baptized is saying, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I'm going to sin. So even after you get baptized, that doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. It means, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for me. I know that you're my Savior, and you want to get baptized. It's basically the outward expression of the inward change of you. So okay. You go to get baptized so that other people can see that I love Jesus. He's in my heart. I believe he died for me. Whole nine yards.
Okay, so that was awesome stuff you had there, but I think ultimately it boils down to the very first thing you said, and that is Christ commanded it. Why are we baptized? There's a lot of things we could probably expand or expound on as for different reasons and you know, the scriptural maybe. I think some of the things that you may be drawing out are maybe some of the benefits of being in Christ, whether it's positional or practical or whatever, mm-hmm. but ultimately Jesus commanded it. So the reason we are baptized is because it is a necessary aspect of our obedience to his word. Jesus said it, right? He said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Didn't he say that? I mean, think about that. Hey, if we can't get past the very first command, you'll go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So, you know, and so this is one of the very first rudimentary aspects, right, of our walk in obedience, our relationship with Christ, our obedience to Christ. And if we won't yield ourselves in the things that may seem small, though I would argue that obedience to the Word of God on any level is never a small thing, but in the things that may seem small, if we won't yield ourselves in obedience in the small things, what makes us think we're going to really excel in the greater things? You know, and that's what one of those things that the Bible teaches, that Jesus taught. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. Mm-hmm. But if you're not faithful in the small things, who's going to entrust you, you know, with the larger things? And so it's just a great fundamental foundational place to begin, being unashamed of Jesus and publicly proclaiming him as the one who is in our life, who has saved us and set us free. And all these things are declared openly through baptism.
If you watch, like in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, it talks about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And that was one of the things he did. And
well, I'm not sure what happened.
He got baptized. Why wouldn't we? If you're a fellow Christian, why would you not get baptized? Oh. I understand if you're laying on your deathbed and you haven't had time, or the gentleman on the cross with him. He said, surely you'll be in heaven with me later on. That happens. But I do have one question for you that just came in. Please send questions. Why do some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and others do it in the name of Jesus, and does it matter?
Well, as for why some do what they do, I can't presume to know the heart of, you know, each man and their particular or personal convictions. You know, Jesus, here's the thing, guys. We can get caught up on the letter when in reality what's important is the spirit. That's what the problem Jesus had with, one of the problems mm-hmm. that Jesus had with the Pharisees, right? He's like, man, you guys are honoring every jot and tittle. You're dotting every I. You're crossing every T legally. But as it pertains to things relationally, he's like, you're missing the spirit of the law. You're obeying the letter of the law. You're missing the spirit of the law, the heart behind it. And I think sometimes we can get so meticulous in making sure we do everything just so that we miss the heart behind it. If you want to baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ, knock yourself out. I mean, Jesus said baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do, because that's what Jesus said to do. Having said that, again, and you and me were talking a little bit about this earlier, about how to discern or distinguish solid doctrine and things of that nature. And maybe we can talk about that if time allows, whatever. But, you know, I don't recall where Jesus, well, I'll just say, here's how you do it. You know, number one, how are we establishing good, solid, fundamental doctrine in the Scripture? Well, number one, there's three things, right? Number one, you see Jesus teach it. I mean, if Jesus didn't teach it, then it's probably not an essential aspect of how you say church life or biblical doctrine or whatever the case may be.
And next
you want to know that you want to see it being lived out or put to practice in the early church through the book of Acts. And then finally, you want to find it reinforced through the remaining epistles in the New Testament. So if Jesus teaches it, if you see the new church or the early church taking part in it, if you see the epistles writing about it, you're on some solid ground with regard to things that need to take place. And of course, you know, there's a couple of those things as a minimum. I mean, like, for instance, we're talking about baptism. Mm. Jesus commanded it. You see the early church doing it. You find it being reinforced throughout the epistles. The communion, the breaking of bread, is, you know, Jesus said, do this as often as you do. You see the early church partaking of it. You see it reinforced in the epistles. These are solid doctrinal practices that need to be taking place in the church. So, you know, did Jesus teach that we should baptize in Jesus' name? Well, do you see that being reinforced in the book of Acts or in the epistles? You know, ultimately, when you baptize them into the name, remember when we talked about this at the end of Matthew 28? When you're being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's the embodiment of all that God is, who He is to you, what He's done for you. It's not like a legalistic, rudimentary, this person, this person, this person. It represents the entirety of all that God is to us and has done for us. And you're entering into that. Does that make sense? So, I mean, you can get caught up on some,
to the Father is through the Son, then is there any harm in it?
In what?
Baptizing them in the name of Jesus.
No, that's what I'm saying. I think it comes back to the heart. But some people, honestly, some people struggle with it one way or another. And so there's no harm. I mean, I know a pastor that baptizes in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, here we go, kind of a thing. He just covers every bridge. And then one day when they're in another, well, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Yep. Well, were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy? Yep. I mean, He's covered it all for them. So they just don't have a question about it. But that's more for the sake of their conscience if someone was to grill them or drill them. But scripturally, it's not necessary that way.
Okay, another question that just came up is...
Man, we're we going to get to your questions?
No, not at all. Does, which
what
is
I do all this?
Fine.
I did all this. Please I did all this
questions.
Homework, man.
The question is: does being baptized as a baby or a child fulfill Jesus' commandment? And the answer to that question is no. A baby doesn't have accountability for his or her actions. So how can you say God is my Father or anything? How can you automatically say, well, I know who Jesus is, I know what sin is, I know what He did, it's just not there. Can you bless a baby? Yes, but as far as being baptized, I don't believe that.
Well, that's why we do baby dedications, Because that's what we see in Scripture, isn't it? We see Samuel taken to the temple or the tabernacle and dedicated. We see Jesus taken to the temple and dedicated. That seemed to be more of a common practice scripturally for infants. As for children, you know, I usually leave it up to the discretion of the parents and the child. And I say this all the time when we have children come forward and want to be baptized down there at the creek and all. You know, Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so personally, and I know, again, I know other pastors that have different convictions. That's between them and the Lord. My conviction's between me and the Lord. As long as you have scripture to stand on, it's not an issue that pertains to salvation. So, you know, I've been always of the persuasion that if a child wants to identify with Christ, we shouldn't be making it hard for them, making it complex to them, telling them they don't really get it. I mean, that's what the disciples, they were trying to push the kids away from Jesus. And he was like, hey, knock it off. You know, let them come. If they want to come, let them come. Make the road open. Don't put blockades in front of it. And let's say there it's an 8-year-old little girl or a little boy or something. And then one day when they're 14, 15, 16, 18, 21, whatever, the light comes on in a different way. And it's like,
so it's okay, I want to get baptized again.
Absolutely.
Or today I was talking to a gentleman at work about baptism. And I, have you been baptized? Which I think all of you should ask some of your coworkers that it leads to. Fun conversations. But he said, yeah, I got baptized when I was little. I said, okay, what happened? He said, I just got baptized with a bunch of other kids. I said, okay, so did anything change? No. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. But he couldn't explain anything that baptism meant. He couldn't say, my heart changed, I'm living for Christ, or anything like that. And I think if you get baptized at a younger age or as a baby, you just don't have that mind concept to know exactly what it really means. Another question I got is, do you have to be a pastor to baptize someone?
That's a great question. The answer is no, not at all. You love Jesus Christ and someone, you know, that you know wants to be baptized, you have every bit the authority and the, how do you say, green light from God to take care of business, man. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, I mean, was Philip the evangelist a pastor when he met that Ethiopian eunuch and there they were and he was running down by the chariot and he said, hey, man, do you understand what you read? He says, there's water right there. He says, what keeps me from being baptized? He says, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and this and that. And he says, yeah, I believe. He said, well, pull this train over, man. Let's take care of it. And they just took care of it right then.
Another question on baptism. Say I was Catholic at first and I got baptized that way, or say I was Baptist and I got baptized that way and I switch religions or I start coming here. Do I need to get rebaptized, or is it one for all for one?
Well, I don't think it's all for one or one for all. I'm not sure what that meant. Having said that, you know what? It comes down between you and Jesus. You're not Paul talked about this in the book of Corinthians. Paul didn't die for you. Calvary Chapel isn't your savior. The Baptist Church didn't save you. Jesus Christ saved you. We are baptized into Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or in Jesus' name, you know, however that was. If in your heart you did what you did before the Lord, at the unction of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you are in. Having said that, you know, went to Israel a few years ago. I'd love to go again. Guys, be praying the Lord open that door. We'll go. But there was a lot of people who had been baptized. And guess what happened when we went to the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan? They want to be baptized again. Why? Is those waters more spiritual? No, not at all. But there was a sentiment. There was and the way I look at it, when people want to be baptized again,
Does you know, that make there's it more a, of a ritual?
Well,
or is
no.
It just
well, what I was going to say is
rededicating your life to
yeah,
Christ.
You know, well, here's what I was going to say. There, I've had people come to me before who they've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 25 years,
renew
whatever. And they, yeah, they want to renew their vows. They want to stand up and say, I still love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. It's a marriage kind of a thing. It's a beautiful thing. Well, we're the bride of Christ, are we not?
We are.
So sometimes people just have it in their heart to want to renew publicly their love for Jesus Christ. It's like a renewal of that vow, so to speak. It's a beautiful thing. Now, if someone wants to be baptized every other week, we might have to sit down and talk. What's going on? You know, and why do you have this persuasion? But, you know, if someone has it in their heart to renew themselves in that way, man, that's an awesome thing.
Okay. So this ring that I'm wearing, what does this mean? Anybody? It means I'm married, right? Taken off the market forever, right? That's my baby. Okay. This ring tells you that I'm married. Just like you going to get baptized, it tells you that you're married to Christ or you belong to Him. Which I think it's a good analogy. The next question is, should people understand the importance of giving their life to Christ before they get baptized? And the answer is yes, because if you don't understand the importance of giving your life to Christ, then you probably shouldn't be baptized because you're kind of a baby in doing it and don't know what's happening.
Well, I think what's happening at that point is that people are relying on the ritual rather than the relationship or the reality with Christ. So we definitely, you know, it's very common for me. I know that you guys sometimes you're thinking, my goodness, what is this guy saying? When is this going to be over? You know, we're down there at the water of the river waters or whatever, and I'm out there in the water with each person for a little bit, and it's very common for me to remind, you know, I'll ask someone right there in the water, what's your story? If I don't know them, hey, in 30 seconds, what's your story? What brings you to these waters? Why are we doing this? You know, and I'll let them share and then I'll just tell them, I just want you to know that these waters in and of themselves aren't doing anything for you. They're not cleansing you. I mean, we're talking Shoal Creek, people. You're coming out probably a little worse off than you went in on a physical level, on a natural level. You know, I mean, hey, I mean, to begin with. But what these waters represent, and we talk about that and make sure that they're on that level. Love hopes all things, believes all things. If someone tells me that's where they're at, I take their word for it. It's between them and the Lord, and we just take care of it right there. So,
okay, does baptism need to be done in front of people, or can you do it all by yourself?
What do you mean by all by yourself? You mean like just go
can
down to the
baptize
river?
Baptize himself in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Otherwise known as the Nesty Plunge. I don't ever see anyone do that in the Bible. I mean, I've never seen a scriptural example of someone going to the waters of baptism alone and having not so much as a single witness to what is happening. So, I mean, I would be a little bit skeptical or hesitant of that. I don't know if I can answer definitively on that, but I just don't see that scripturally.
Could that be considered our first act of evangelism?
It depends on if you've evangelized before or not. I mean, if you've shared Christ with someone, then you've done some evangelism. If you've held quiet till the moment you identified publicly, then absolutely you're identifying at that point with the death and resurrection of Christ.
Okay, let's talk about the way that you should get baptized. So if I take some water and I do this, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, does that count as baptism or what is that?
Okay, so you're bouncing around on me here.
I'm bouncing around a little bit. I got different questions to bounce around with.
That's fine because I'm...
Don't worry. He's been doing this for 20 years. He's well-versed.
Well, the question that you're ultimately kind of, I think, aiming toward is there a proper method for baptizing people? Mm-hmm. What is this method? And, you know, the word baptize... literally means to dip in or under. That's mm-hmm. what the word means. The word actually was used initially of a cloth or a garment of some kind that was going to be dyed a different color. If you want your robe to be purple or blue or whatever the color may have been, it wasn't going to happen unless that material was plunged completely and fully into, underneath that dye. And when we're baptized into Christ, listen, we are plunged completely under the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want to be sprinkled, as it were, and I'm all in. I want to be completely washed via the blood of Jesus Christ, you know. Having said that, you know what? I want to say this too. God searches the heart. I have been in situations personally, maybe ministering to someone who was elderly, who just physically could not be immersed underwater in that capacity. I've ministered to someone who was in some final stages of cancer, and having gone through all the chemo and the different kinds of therapy, and their immune system was shot. And I went over to their house, and you know what? I took them over to the kitchen sink, and I took that cup of water, and I just poured it over their head in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, God received that. You know, I think that if we're able, we should honor God through immersion. I think that is, we can argue scripturally that that is more accurately the way that we're to be representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But if for some health reason or whatever, maybe someone has, you know, mental issues, I've been there too, and they just physically cannot, it just absolutely takes them out of their mind to be put in a position like that. You know what? Surely God is gracious. He searches the heart. Again, let's go back to the fact it's not in the letter, but in the spirit, the heart behind doing what we're doing.
So basically, if you're able to get out and get baptized, go ahead and do it. But if you're not able because you're being crucified with Jesus next to him, and he forgives you for your sins, you're still clear.
You're talking about the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make that clear.
Plain and simple.
You're talking about
the thief on the cross.
Right, okay, so okay.
Or Luke 9:23 says, whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me daily. Well, if you're going to follow Christ and Christ got baptized, then you should probably get baptized. I have another question on here. What if you got baptized when you were younger and then you turned into worldly ways and now you're back in the church? Mm-hmm. Should you get re-baptized or what?
Here's what I say about that. If it's in your heart, like it's swirling around, like, man, this is something that's like kind of laying on me, won't go away from me, I would. I would. You know, if you don't have that conviction, then I wouldn't worry about it. You know, I've seen, again, we've been in, that's why it's called a personal relationship, family, because the Lord is going to give different grace to different people in different ways. And so, you know, you're going to come back to Christ and you're going to realize that, man, that doesn't affect what happened. You know, 10 years ago when I was baptized, I meant it then. Yes, I strayed as the prodigal, but God has forgiven me, and I'm walking as I should be, and that's perfectly acceptable. But then again, it might be you that comes back and says, man, like that prodigal, I feel like I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but I want to be called your servant. And yes, the Father puts the signet on you and he embraces you, but you just want to renew publicly that vow to him. That's totally awesome too. And so I leave it up to the individual.
Okay, so that touches on this next question. Is the same once saved, always saved, or can you turn away from God? Or were you really not saved in the first place? How does that work?
Well, that has nothing to do with baptism. You're straying on me again, Phil. Or are you asking me, like, if we're baptized, is that like a one-way ticket to heaven? Are we guaranteed? Can we go away?
No, actually, we'll get to that question in a little bit. I'm just reading from the text.
Oh, we have another question that came
yes.
in? Oh, so is someone else asked him, once saved, always
is it
saved.
Once saved, always saved.
Well, gee whiz, you guys. You're throwing me a curveball. Here's the thing. If you want to pin me down and you want to break me down, you want to hear me say it, I don't think a person can quote unquote lose their salvation. I think that God is faithful and just. And he will, if he begins the work, he's faithful to complete it. Can we leave? I'm going to say, yeah, we could do that too. You know, this is where divine, and you guys are free to disagree, okay? I respect your right to be wrong in any way. But, you know, this is where we talk about scripturally, we can argue for days or debate for days on both sides of that coin. Mm-hmm. We can see scripture of people who have turned and walked away. We can see areas where the Lord has said, I won't lose any who come to me. You know, all, and I believe that emphatically. The Lord won't lose anyone, but is he going to hold you against your will? Is he going to allow you to leave? I mean, when Jesus talks in the book of Revelation about blotting someone's name out of the book of life, is that an empty threat? Is he just saying it, but he really won't ever do it? I mean, or does that mean, you know, some would propose, well, everybody's name is in the book of life, and then he just gets removed when you don't accept Christ. Well, really? Well, then what? So, I mean, is that, how do you know that? How, based on what? Why do you say that? I don't see where the Bible says that. Here's the deal, you guys. Here's the official position, I think, of Calvary Chapel Joplin. It's found in John chapter 15, abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, man, we don't have to wrestle with that. If you want to go out there and stray and sin, and how much can I sin and still have salvation, I'm going to tell you there's a fundamental error already happening in your heart. You know? And so the question shouldn't be how much can I sin and have salvation? It's how close to Christ can I get? You know? And so we need to talk about what's going on. We talked a couple weeks ago about the battle that happens in our minds that begins to permeate down into our heart, but it starts here, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so if you're bathing yourself in the Word of God, you're abiding in the Son of God, you're not going to wrestle with these. You know, we can debate it, we can have different conversations for fun, but you're not going to worry about it because you're abiding in Christ. Does that make sense? And that's why I say to you guys, like, there's going to be times, and I talked a little bit about this Sunday morning, there's going to be times when we're going through scripture, and you're going to think, man, this guy is a staunch Calvinist. Listen to him talking about election and predestination, and God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. And I'll teach it, man. I'll preach it just like it says it. But then the next week when you come and you read, you know, where Paul says, you heard the word, you believed it, you trusted in it. I'm going to see, like, you're going to hear me talking on the responsibility of man and the choice that man has to make and how he's accountable and he's responsible. And you're going to think, man, this guy's just like a hardcore Arminianist. No, I'm not. I'm a Bibleist. I declare the word. I don't defend the word. I don't feel the need to reconcile these truths that run parallel in the Word of God. I leave that up to God. Hey, man, his ways are above my ways, higher than the heavens are from the earth, from me and beyond my finding out. There's going to be a mystery or two that I'm not going to be able to compute completely. And Calvinism and Arminianism and things like that, they appeal to the intellectual, the guy who feels like he's got to know it all. Well, I'm okay not knowing it all. I know the guy who knows it all, and I know the thoughts that he has toward me, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me a future and a hope. I'm good with that, okay?
That's so. One thing as believers that we really need to grasp. We don't have to know it all. God has a plan. He has different ways for each and every one of us. He has a different life for Pastor than he has for me, but his life and his way is perfect. The next question that was asked is, can you explain, as if to a new believer, why baptism doesn't mean you will be free from sin? And I'll let you answer this question as I say something real brief, because my wife asked it. Is
That's the question you want?
Yes.
Okay.
Why baptism doesn't mean you're free from sin? Truthfully, we're not going to be all the way done sinning until we're dead. Till you take your last breath, you're probably going to sin, you're going to tell a lie, you're going to look at something, you're going to do something that's not perfect because you're not Jesus. And if you weren't going to sin, and if baptism made you stop sinning, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus, and we wouldn't have had to die that horrible death on the cross for our sins. But I'll let you elaborate on that.
Okay, and I just honestly, I want to make sure that I understand the question. Would you say it again?
Can you explain, as if a new believer, why baptism doesn't mean you will be free from sin?
Okay. Well, again, I think this goes back to, and I hope I answer this in an okay way, but this goes back to position versus practice, okay? Positionally, you are dead to sin. The moment you're born again is by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Christ comes into your life. You're dead to self. Jesus come. I don't want to use the word comes to life, but Jesus, the life of Christ, arises in you. And, you know, that's what Paul meant when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so there is a very real sense in which at the moment you're born again, you are dead to self, you are dead to sin. However, there is also another nature at war within you, and that is the flesh. This is a very something we all struggle with, and as you said, will until the day that we see Jesus. It's not until we see him that we will be like him, then we will see him as he is. But you have a sin nature, I like to say, from the factory. You know, it's how you were born. As we point out occasionally, you don't sin and therefore become a sinner. You are a sinner. That's why you sin. Does that make sense? That the sin comes out of the sin nature and not the other way around. It wasn't like, well, the moment my baby cried the first time, when there was really nothing wrong with them, that's when they became a sinner. No, that testified of the sinner they were because they just lied to you, right? And so now, in Christ, that bondage of sin has been broken. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back from the slave market of sin, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We talked a little bit about the meaning of redemption, didn't we, just Sunday morning. But the fact remains we fall short every day. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Someone pointed out once that, you know, in Christ, we're not sinless, but as we grow in him, we should be sinning less and less. Does
so
that make sense?
Closer to God.
It's that sanctification, amen? Mm-hmm. And so to answer the question, you know, death to sin or, should, you know, not sin. It's something that we should be doing daily, right, in Christ. And Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, whoever wants to be with me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me, that instrument of death to self and the whole thing. And in some measure, I think that is something, obviously, that should define us. As we are growing in Christ, we should be sinning less and less. But, you know, baptism isn't about what we do. It's about receiving what he's done. Jesus, you know, I say, you know what, just give Jesus your life. He'll take it from there. He will help you grow closer to him, more mature in him. Am I making sense?
If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to sin that much anyways, because you'll be able to point that out quick, fast, and hurry. Or if a thought pops in your head, maybe I should put this in my pocket. Nah, that's a bad idea. Now you have a choice. Do I put that in my pocket or do I not? Well, if you put it in your pocket, you're probably sinning. No, you're definitely sinning. It's called stealing. But if you walk away, that could be the nudge of God saying, leave that behind. Don't do that again.
Well, and like my wife just texted me, you know, reminding me of divine initiative and human responsibility, how God will be faithful to convict us and all, but we have a choice, right? Mm-hmm. We have a responsibility to obey that. So it's not until we see him that we'll be like him. So meanwhile, it's the reason we still sin after we're baptized. Well, and again, baptism is just the outward act, right? The reality of being baptized into Christ is that born-again experience, and we demonstrate outwardly what's happened inwardly in our hearts. But as long as we have this sin nature, we are going to war back and forth, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And ultimately, Christ wins in victory, and when we see him, we'll be like him.
The wages of sin are death, so we're all going to die, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we, as Christians, or as the body of Christ, have something to look forward to. Regardless of all the sins that we committed, they're washed by the blood of Jesus, and as long as we have faith in him through grace, we'll get to heaven. We'll all be there together.
Got another question?
I do have another question.
Another text question?
Yes.
Holy smokes.
Oh, this has nothing to do with baptism, but I'm going to ask it anyways.
I may or may not answer.
Or maybe it's
we're supposed to be staying on topic.
Baptism. What is the gift of speaking in tongues?
Oh, yeah. Okay, so someone's talking about a different baptism, like a baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Is this for today? What about praying in tongues?
Okay, well, that's a great question. We did cover the topic of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit just a couple of weeks ago.
We sure did.
You can go back on our Facebook thread. It's mm-hmm. on there. On YouTube, it's on there. We talk about all this. So I won't elaborate. I will say this. The supreme evidence or manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not speaking in tongues. It is the love, the agape love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass, you know, just a clanging, clattering. And he went on to say, you know, he could prophesy, he could give his body to be burned, he could have faith to understand, mm-hmm. or, you know, knowledge to understand all mysteries and all these kinds of things. But he said, you know what, I show you a more excellent way. And he began to speak about love. Matter of fact, he asked a question. It was a rhetorical question, which means the answer is obviously implied in the context by which it's asked. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, you know, are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? No. He said, are all prophets? Is everybody a prophet? He says, is everybody an evangelist? Is everybody a pastor? Is everybody a teacher? And then of all the gifts he could have brought up, isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit led him? He said, do all speak with tongues? Well, what are we going to do? No, 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 yes. No, the context is no. He's leading you in a direction. He's giving you obvious answers so you can catch the context of what he's saying. He's saying, no, not everyone's going to do this. And that's okay, because that's not the evidence we're looking for anyway. If you have not love, Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples and that everybody speaks in tongues. Is that what he said? No. And that you have love for one another. So that's about as far as probably need to go on that. Definitely. But we're looking for the love of God in a person's life.
Another question, which is, after baptism, are you... after being baptized, are you guaranteed to go to heaven? And the truth of the matter is no, because some of you will get baptized and you won't know what that means, or nothing changed. And if you get baptized, something should change, not only on the outside of you, but on the inside of you. You should earn to know more about Christ. And how you get to know more about Christ really is read the Bible. Let him talk to you, let him minister to you, and then find a church home. You don't have one, Calvary Chapel is a great place to go.
and you know what? Our time's about up already, dude. This is going crazy. So, let me answer this, okay? Because this is you did great. I just want to elaborate a little bit, because this is another way in which people can have a tendency to err. One side will place hardly any emphasis upon baptism. You know, there's that school, so that people think it's really not important. Mm-hmm. Which it is. Jesus commanded it. It's as important as any other act of obedience to the Word of God. But then others create doctrines that actually make it essential mm-hmm. For salvation, and that's also a radical error, and it places the emphasis upon what I need to do to be saved rather than what Christ has done. And this doctrine is a doctrine known as baptismal regeneration. Has anybody ever heard of that? Baptismal regeneration.
Mark has.
And what that means is that you're not saved until you're baptized. And there's a couple of verses that people will point to in order to try and prove that position. One is found in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, Peter was sharing. You remember he shared a radical, awesome, incredible, and insightful message about Jesus Christ and him crucified and the power of the resurrection. And the people were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what they needed to do, how it was that they were to respond. And Jesus said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they'll say, "See, it says right there, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." The problem with that is it's all in how you parse the verse. Isn't it? You understand that in the Greek language there are no commas, there are no periods, there are no parentheses or anything like that. Those are things that are placed in our Bibles by translators to help us kind of get it. And for the most part, they did a great job. For the most part, you know. But the question here is, what word does the phrase "for the remission of sins" belong to? Is it the word "repent" or is it the word "be baptized"? Now, if you believe in baptismal regeneration, you say, well, it belongs to "be baptized for the remission of sins." I respectfully yet forcibly disagree.
Repent.
I believe it belongs to the word "repent." I believe that what Peter was saying was repent or turn from your sin for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Here's why. We talked about how we establish sound doctrine, right?
Definitely.
Well, you just don't find baptism as a prerequisite for salvation in Scripture. Mm-hmm. When Paul was speaking to the Philippian jailer, and we talked about this recently, about, you know, he comes in, he falls down before Paul, the door had swung open, he thought they had left, he's getting ready to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't do it, we're all still here." He calls for a light, he runs in, he falls down before him, he says, "Sirs," him and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now, if baptism is essential, that's probably a detail you don't want to leave out. You know, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever is baptized," is that what he said? No, "whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life." When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Check this out. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, he says, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides," he says, "I don't even know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Let me ask you a question. If baptism was necessary for salvation, would Paul be thanking God that he wasn't doing that? I mean, that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it? To thank God that you're not doing something that he requires that men might be saved. And so what guarantees a man goes to heaven isn't a ritual, it's not a rite, it's not a ceremony. It's the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Never about what I do, always about what Christ has done. Another quick question. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? What did he mean by that? Why didn't he say, "I've done my part, now do yours. Go get baptized that you might shore this thing up"? He didn't say any of that, because "it is finished" means it is
finished.
Finished.
In other words, you don't have to do any of that stuff that God had to do.
Yeah, the work that secures our salvation is complete and finished through the shed blood, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross.
Okay, last quick question. If you could sum up baptism in 37 seconds, how would you sum that up? And the reason why I said 37 seconds, because he can talk for 37 minutes. But
all right, here we go.
We're ready.
I would circle all the way back to Romans chapter 6, buried with him through baptism, through Christ, buried with Christ through baptism into death, that is death to self, that just as Christ was raised in the newness or from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And so through baptism we identify with his atoning death and the newness of his resurrection life.
done.
All right, and well, pray and let's be done.
This sums us up. Thank you for coming out, and please spread the word. And if you do have additional questions about baptism, just ask Pastor or you can text me. My number will be online also. Other than that, let's pray and get us out of here. Dear God, thank you for allowing us all to meet out here today. Thank you for allowing us to discuss this subject on baptism. I ask that as we travel throughout the night that we all make it home safely. I send special prayers to Texas, oh Lord, and the tragedies that have happened there. Lord, if you would just continue to build us up and let our spirit show and glow and let us be the light of the world so that we can teach others about you, oh Lord. I ask that we just have a wonderful night. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.